If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 13. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, and reading from verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And our subject this evening, as we look at this final portion of chapter 13, the Lord speaking about end times, is being watchful. That's our subject, being watchful in these very last days. Well, we've taken our time over this chapter 13. So much in it, and I thought it would be profitable not to take all of it in one gulp, as it were, but to meditate upon these things in bite-sized chunks. And we've come to this final portion from verse 30. And so many deep and profound things. I hope it won't be too deep for us this evening, but also much for practical application and what it means to truly be watchful, to watch and pray as the Lord Jesus Christ urges us to do, as the darkness encroaches in. And well, we see the darkness encroaching in upon us in this world most evidently in recent days. Well, we read these things, this chapter, maybe when you have seen current events, you have been reminded of the things that we have considered in this chapter. And may I also urge you to look at parallel passages, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, which will give further light as to the end times and to the darkness of this world before the Lord comes again. But our subject this evening is this chapter. Well, let's look at verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, now the Lord has been speaking about things that seem to quite clearly speak about the very end of the age, about things that haven't even happened yet, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with great power and glory. But here in this verse, he seems to be saying to the disciples that you personally, this generation, will not die, will not pass until all these things be done. Well, how do we get round this? The Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come 2,000 years after, and yet he's saying to the disciples here, your generation shall not pass until all these things be done. How are we to examine these verses? Well, we have to bear in mind, as we have been thinking in the past few weeks, that these words were also indicative of the fall of Jerusalem, which would happen in their generation, AD 70. We spoke about how these words can be applied to both events, the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and yet to the coming of the Son of Man. The destruction of the temple was a type, a foreshadowing of the very last days. And so we can look at it in that sense. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. We can take it in the sense that he's speaking about that great destruction of the temple, of the Jewish nation, as it were, the religious system. And many, of course, of the Jews thought that that would be the end of the world. But we can also look at it in another way. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their generation, he would die, he would be resurrected, and he would ascend up on high. And we read from Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that all the disciples were there. They were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ rising up into heaven. And remember what those men in white apparel said to those disciples. He said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So you're seeing the Lord Jesus go up into heaven, and we are telling you that in the same way you will see him come, it will happen. The same thing that you are seeing now, him ascending up, well, that means that he will surely come again. And so in a sense, it is fulfilled. The prophecy is fulfilled. The coming of the Son of Man, it's already fulfilled. When they see him going up into the heavens, well, then that's the sign that he will surely come again. And so these things, in a sense, are being fulfilled. It is inevitable. You've seen him ascend. He will come again. And so that is helpful when we look at these verses, but it is complicated. There's an American theologian by the name of Samuel Waldron. He's still alive, and he's written an excellent book, which I would recommend to you, End Times Made Simple. And in that book, he states that through Christ's death and his resurrection and his ascension, the great reality of the end times, the very last times, have been brought into this current age. The reality of Christ coming again, well, it's already been brought into this age. And he gives a couple of illustrations which will help us. He says that there are, well, two ages of marriage. There's the age of marriage, if we are blessed, the age of marriage without children, and then there's the age of marriage with children. And well, there's always that day when the wife says to the husband, I'm expecting a child. Well, now, the child has arrived in a sense, but it hasn't actually arrived. There's still 9 months to go, but the child is there. The time is fulfilled, if you like to put it that way. And so he's saying that the two ages are merged in a sense. Christ has ascended up on high. That means that Christ will come again. Another illustration he gives that might help us a bit more is he likens it to our salvation. Now, when we come to the Lord, when we repent and have faith, we say that we are saved, and that's correct, but we're not actually saved yet. It's only when Christ comes, he will bring salvation with him. He will redeem us from this world. Then we'll be truly saved, but we are already saved because we trust in Christ. We trust in his atoning blood. And so that is how he puts it. So when we think of these, and I hope that hasn't been too complicated, we have to look at it in that way, that it's not that they will actually be fulfilled in time, but well, they will most certainly be fulfilled by the things that will come to pass in their generation. And that is a wonderful thing to think about. But then we read in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, if the disciples were thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ was just speaking about the destruction of the temple, well, maybe these words are designed to set them back on track, to set them thinking about eternal things. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I'm speaking to you about eternal things, not just things on this earth. Yes, Jerusalem will fall, but the world will continue. But my words, that which I'm speaking to you about, I'm talking about eternal things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And this is really how we ought to handle the word of God. The word of God, well, these are the words of Christ. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This word of God is an eternal word. It is not a word that has been written by men, men who have lived, men who have died, as though these are the words of dead men. This word is the living word, eternal word. My words shall not pass away. And as we considered this morning, The correct way to look at the scriptures, to look at the things of God, is to think about eternal things. Some people, they look at the Bible and they think it's just useful for this life. How we act now, how we can be kind to one another, how we can be generous, how can we be forgiving, just in this life. But it's for eternal things. When heaven and earth has passed away, my words will still last. These words transcend heaven and earth. They're about eternal things. And so when we read, when we look at the things of God in the Word of God, we have an eye on eternal things. We think about our immortal souls. Where will our souls be when heaven and earth is passed away? When heaven and earth is gone, our souls will still exist. We have immortal souls. That's what the scripture says. Where will our souls be when heaven and earth has passed away? Well, it will depend on how you have responded to the word of God. Those words that will not pass away, how have you responded to those words? The call of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent and to have faith, to come and to know him. How have you responded to those words, those eternal words? That will determine your eternal future. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it's not just a book for how to live now in this world. This is about eternal things. This is how we see it. And maybe he mentions it here because the disciples, well, they were so caught up thinking that the kingdom of God would be a kingdom on earth. With Christ as their king, they would have rampaging armies. They would be the foremost nation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, it is not about this heaven and earth. It's about eternal things. My words concern those things. They shall not pass away. And that's how we ought to look at the word of God. But verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Well, this is important, but it's so often forgotten by so many denominations and so many of the cults. Of that day and that hour when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, knows no man. Nobody knows it. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That ought to stop us trying to work out when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. That ought to prevent us being drawn into, needless schemes to try and figure out when the Lord will come. It's very clear here from these verses. Nobody knows. And yet, well, it's been most noticeable among the cults that every 50 years, one of their leaders will proclaim that Christ is coming again. They know the date. They know the time, apparently. And so they say these things. And the Lord Jesus doesn't come. And it's to the discredit of the church. And so we ought to be very clear that of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And sometimes that confuses people, that last bit. Neither the Son, but the Father. Some people will say, well, if the Son and the Father are one, how come the Father knows the day and the hour when Christ shall come again, but not the Son? Maybe they are two different people. Maybe the Trinity is all wrong. Neither the Son but the Father. And they like to point to this verse as evidence. But the way we look at this verse, well, we know that Christ was fully God and fully man. That is without doubt. But when he became flesh, he voluntarily restricted his use of his divine attributes. He laid them aside to a certain degree. He would not use his divine attributes unless it was according to the will of the Father. And that is Christ in his humanity. We read that in that very famous chapter of Philippians, chapter 2, when we read that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, as it were, humbled himself, found himself in fashion as a man, and so he laid aside his divine attributes. And when we read this, well, this is just an example of it. He's submitting to the will of the Father, neither the Son but the Father. In heaven, he knows, but I, in submission to the Father, here on earth, during my earthly ministry, I have laid that knowledge, that divinity aside. And so that's the correct way to read it. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. But we read in verse 33, and this is where we shall try and apply some of this. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, there's lots to examine in that passage, but the main theme is watch and pray, that commandment in verse 33. What does it mean to watch and pray? To watch, we'll start with that. Well, in these last days, when we watch, we as Christian people, we have to be on our guard. We have to be on our guard. And that's further illustrated in verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, who left his house, his church, here on earth, and gave authority to his servants, we as Christian people, we are his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch, those gospel ministers, to watch and to keep the church. Well, this is what we are meant to do. We are, as it were, custodians of the church of the living God, which belongs to Christ. But we are to be on guard. If you were, for example, to look after somebody else's house, somebody went on a long holiday and they asked you to look after their house, well, you would do so very diligently. You would be on guard. You'd make sure that there were no intruders come in, that there were no enemies of the family try and bluff their way in, make themselves at home, trash the place because they don't like the people who live there. Well, that is exactly what we're called to do. In these last days, in this gospel age even, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up on high, and we are to be so diligent. Keep the church from intruders, from false prophets. So many people, they don't like Christian preaching and teaching that they think criticizes other churches, criticizes other doctrines. But we have to. If we're being on guard, we have to protect the church from false teaching, from people coming in, bringing in false doctrine. Even in the time of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, even in his time, he could see that Judaizers were coming into the churches and just teaching things that were wrong. And what did he do? Did he keep quiet? Did he say, oh, well, I can't say anything because that would be unkind? No, he writes to the churches. He says, don't listen to those Judaizers. They are wrong because of this and this and this. And so we have to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. We have to guard the church because otherwise, and this is happening nowadays, people will come into the house, into the church, and absolutely ransack it. They will almost tear it all apart, trash it with their false doctrine, with their false ways. And well, later on in that passage, at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us against sleeping. And so many churches have slept, walked their way into great error. They've allowed worldly methods to come into the church. They've allowed worldly worships. I know some churches, they only began by allowing just one little thing. Maybe a band coming in to the church. Maybe a drum kit. Or maybe something else that they knew was wrong, but they just thought they would let it come in. Just one little thing. So sleepy are they. They're sleepwalking. They let one thing in, and then before they know it, the whole church is trashed. Within a few months, within a few years, everything has gone downhill. It's like somebody you let into their house, and they just go around ransacking the house. Well, that is something that we are to warn against and to do our utmost to guard against. We are custodians of the church of the living God, and so we have to be on our guard. He commands his porters to watch. And we read even in this verse, verse 34, that every man has his work. Well, we continue our work even in this last day. We evangelize, we serve in our churches, we look to reach out to as many people as possible. We don't slow down, we don't stop in any way, shape or form. We don't think to ourselves, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, so we may as well just stop evangelizing. Won't be long now, we can just sort of wind down a bit and wait until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. No, we can't do that. And by the way, we are speaking as though, well, we're guilty, aren't we, in a sense, and myself, I'm guilty, of assuming maybe too much that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the next 20, 30 years. But no man knows. It could be another 100 years. It could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. And so, because we don't know, we have to keep working as hard as we ever would do, as though the Lord Jesus is still a long way off. We still continue to work. And that is the beauty, if you like, of not knowing when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It compels us to continue to work for the next generation and the generation after that to safeguard it. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So we work with all our hearts and with all our souls. And these things are very important to us. Another way that we have to watch ourselves is not just in the churches, but to watch ourselves individually, as individuals. So many of us, well, we are sleepwalkers. We sleepwalk our way into temptation, into backsliding. We have to be so careful nowadays, and we don't realize the things we watch, they have such a devastating effect on our spiritual lives. If we're not careful, if we're sleepwalking, the conversations we have, they can be so damaging to us. The company we keep, the hobbies and the pastimes, are we just sleepwalking our way into things that will lead us to backslide? That will lead us to dishonor God. We have to be so careful nowadays. Everything we do, we think to ourselves, is this going to damage my witness? What will people think of me if they see me doing this and if they see me doing that? We have to watch everything we do, things that seem so harmless. I remember speaking to somebody quite a few years ago about watching these television soaps, like EastEnders and Coronation Street. And some people, well, they think it's harmless. There's nothing harmful in these things. There's no great violence or anything obscene. But when you watch these things, they're so ungodly. They don't believe in the Lord. They don't follow in the ways of the Lord. They're promoting a way that is godless, a way of life that is without the Lord. Do your own thing. Be who you want to be. Those values are promoted throughout these things, and without realizing it, we've sleptwalked into great error. So we have to watch ourselves individually, and watch and pray. Watch and pray. Well, we think of the Apostle Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, Peter, who had made such a great boast to the Lord Jesus, "If all others forsake you, I will not." Peter, this great man, what was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was sleeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And what the Lord was saying there was, "Peter, you are about to enter into a time of great tribulation. Don't think that because you're sleeping, because you're conserving your physical strength, that will help you. You need to be thinking about your spiritual strength. You need to be praying. That's the only way that you're going to get through this tribulation. Not by making sure you get enough sleep, but by making sure you've prayed to the Lord. Your spiritual strength is up. That's the only way you're going to get through this difficult time, this great tribulation. Your physical concerns are secondary to your spiritual concerns." And that ought to be the same for us. That's how we watch and pray. Our physical concerns are secondary to our spiritual concerns. I know many people who look after their physical bodies with great discipline and with great diligence. I remember when I used to go to the gym, which was obviously a very long time ago, but when I went to the gym, well, then you would have a fitness routine, and there was something that you would do every week or every day, depending on how keen you were, to keep your bodies in good strength and in good health. Well, we ought to be like that spiritually. Just as some people have a fitness routine, a disciplined fitness routine for their physical health, do you have a disciplined spiritual routine? Every day, every week, I must come before the Lord. I must pray to have that spiritual strength, because in these dark days of such great temptation and great trial, it's not my physical strength that's going to help me, it's my spiritual strength. I need to have a routine, a discipline spiritually. That's what I need to do. That will be the only thing that will keep me. Do you have that devotional routine? It's far more important than your physical health. You can vary it. You can do all sorts of things. Try not to keep it stale. Try not to keep it, something that you would grow bored of. I remember the gym instructor or the people at the gym, they would always say, change it up a bit, mix it around so you keep up your enthusiasm. You can do that with the Word of God. Find ways to make it enthusiastic, to infuse yourself over it. Exercise your soul. Maybe there's something that you're weak on. Maybe you find yourself to be a worldly person, somebody who loves the things of the world, enticed by the things of the world. Well, then you could read the first epistle of John that teaches us, love not the world. Maybe you can exercise yourself so that you won't be weak in that area anymore. You'll be strong. You'll read it many times. You'll memorize it. Besetting sin. We are so distressed by our besetting sin. We'll go to Romans 6. Go to it repeatedly. If you're sat there thinking, what shall I read? Well, you can memorize great portions, even chapters. You have to have a spiritual devotional routine. And that is so important. Watch and pray. And we could speak about this at great length. But I will come to the end of the chapter. And we read from verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now those are four times that are mentioned in verse 35, even, midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning. Well, these are times of darkness. They're the four watches of the night. Times of darkness or very little light which suggests to us, as we have been considering, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it will be a time of spiritual darkness, not much light, not much faith. And these words allude to that: at even, midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, this will be my final comment on this great chapter, but this is the great commandment to all of us, all Christians in all generations: watch. Part of watching is anticipating and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for his appearing, as we read elsewhere in the New Testament. Do we desire the Lord Jesus Christ to come? And I think I've mentioned before that sometimes I've spoken to believers, and I don't doubt their salvation, but it's disappointing when you say to them, do you desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They say to you, oh, well, I'd like to achieve many things in my life first. If they're young, they very often say to you, I'd like to have a husband, a wife, a family, and then maybe it would be a good time for the Lord Jesus to come again. But, well, we ought not to think like that. We ought to desire him more than anything else, particularly in these last times, in these dark times. We desire the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. Just think of what comes to pass when he appears. It will be, well, we've noticed, in a time of darkness. The rest of the world will be sleeping. We will be watching for him like a child. You think of Christmas Day. You think of how children can never sleep. Even though they're tired on Christmas Eve, they can't sleep. They're restless. They're awake. They're wide awake sometimes, waiting for the dawn. We ought to be like that for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, watchful, never sleepy. But when we think of when he comes, well, there will be that time of righteousness. There will be no sin for us. All our sins will be forgiven. We will not be able to sin ourselves. We will be pure. We will be righteous like our Savior. We will be like him. There'll be no more distress, no more sorrows. God wipes away every tear from our eyes. How many tears have we wept in our lives? How many tears have we seen on the news broadcasts? Even in the last week, we can't even imagine a world without sorrow, without tears. This is how desperately, sinful this world is. But, well, what a thing to watch out for. What a thing to look forward to. The world, what does it have to look forward to? Nothing. A sporting event, the Olympics, some great period of time, a holiday or something. We have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to look forward to. Us Christian people, a new heaven, a new earth. What a wonderful thing. Well, may we all be those who watch and pray until that time come. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that Christ is even at the doors. We long for his appearing. We ask that he would come quickly. But Lord, we know that we have work to do. Help us and bless us. Strengthen us as we labor for thee in these last days. We ask all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.